One of the great questions that has stumped Christians from the very beginning, from that moment that Jesus ascended into heaven, is when? When will he return? When will God's reign come over all the earth? Our own Nicene Creed, of course, if you're a student of the Nicene Creed, you'll know these words. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. He will come again in glory. Again, but when? When will this happen? In fact, this very question is the central point of Paul's letter that we call 1 Thessalonians. The congregation in Thessalonica, which Paul had founded, was increasingly concerned that members of the church were dying in the natural course of things, and yet Jesus had not returned as they had expected. What will happen to the souls of these faithful who've died if Jesus isn't here? So Paul writes to the people to address their concern, and he says this: "For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." This is what Paul tells the church in Thessalonica. And then throughout history, there have been numerous people who have made claims to know exactly when Christ's return will be. They will place a date on it. Well, all their followers so far have been disappointed because none of these dates have actually panned out as the leader promised. But we, as students of Scripture, we know that the time of Jesus' return and God's reign can't be known. Because Jesus himself says this: "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So apparently God knows the time, but God is not telling. As Paul tells the Thessalonians again, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In other words, we should live our lives as if that event we are looking for could come at any moment, but we don't know when. It will be a surprise. We should continually lead our lives being awake, being ready, watching. If we did know for certain what time it would be, 3 o'clock next Thursday or whatever, we would then plan our lives accordingly, heading towards that moment, because we'd know, wouldn't we? Some centuries back, people got the idea that baptism absolved them of all their sins and cleared their path into heaven. And these people, they figured it out this way, that they could live whatever life they wanted, sinful or not, as long as they were baptized at the very last possible moment, on their deathbed even. They had priests lined up to come in and baptize them and leave them with really no time to sin. I don't think that loophole actually worked out for them. But wanting to know the when of the day, that's really the wrong question to ask, isn't it? I believe that we should be more interested in the where. Where will the day of the Lord take place? Because that's where we should want to be in that place. Now, before we get all caught up in the whens and the wheres, let's just take a look at our scripture passage for today, because I think it can help us out. Our reading to us comes from the 6th chapter of Luke's gospel, fairly early in Luke's story. Now, immediately before this reading, Jesus has been up on a mountaintop, deep in prayer, and he calls his disciples together and names 12 of them to be apostles. And the word apostle means one who is sent. This 12 becomes his inner circle, but it's clear that there are more disciples than just the 12. And in our reading for today, we read that Jesus comes down from that mountain to a level place, and he speaks to the people. We call this passage the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Level Place. And he brought down with him those 12 apostles, as well as the rest of his disciples and followers. And then on that level place, he faced a great multitude of people. And this multitude of people, this crowd, had come to hear Jesus, but also to be healed of their diseases and to have their unclean spirits cast out. They weren't necessarily followers of Jesus. They just came to him so that he might cure them. And the people were crushing in on him just so they could touch him, make some contact. And we are told that power came out from Jesus, and indeed these people were healed. They got what they came for. But Jesus uses this time as a teaching moment for the disciples and the apostles. He begins to teach them about the meaning of discipleship. What does it mean to follow him? And he begins by comparing those who are blessed with those who are cursed. And I'd like to look at the second group first, the cursed ones. He has four statements that begin with the word woe, although you can say cursed in your head if you want. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and you will weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So my question regarding these woes is this: why are these things something to be concerned about? Why is Jesus saying cursed are the rich or the full or those who laugh or those that people speak well of? Because aren't all of these things what we're seeking in our lives? I mean, don't we want to have enough money and food and to be happy and well-respected by our community? Aren't all these things the sign of living a good life? Apparently not. So let's go back and look at who Jesus said is blessed. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. So why is it that Jesus says that the poor are blessed and hungry, and those who are weep and those who are hated? These are not the things that anyone should want to be. Yet why are they considered blessed? Well, both the blessings and the curses have to do with the imminent day of the Lord. That day will come, and on that day, all people will be judged for the lives that they have led. And on that day or time or whenever, the ones who will be judged as blessed are the ones who have set aside their worldly pursuits in order to care for others. To be poor is to give away what you have. To those who do this, their reward will be the kingdom of God. Those who are hungry are the ones who gave away their food to those who were truly hungry. On the day of the Lord, those who are hungry will be filled. Those who weep shed tears for their brothers and sisters who suffer. On the day of the Lord, they shall no longer weep, then they shall laugh. And those who are hated and despised and excluded because they have identified as followers of Jesus, they will be able to rejoice and leap for joy. They will be regaled as prophets of God. Now, if all this sounds a little familiar, it's because we've already heard this message from John the Baptist just a chapter earlier in Luke. I preached on it several weeks ago. John preached down by the Jordan River, telling the crowds who came out to hear him that the day of the Lord was near and that they needed to repent. And that crowd asked him, "What must we do? How do we repent?" And John tells them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." In other words, John is saying, give to the poor and to the hungry. But those who are rich, those who are full, those who are laughing and well-respected, they will be judged harshly because they put themselves first, put themselves ahead of others who have needs. They have failed to share or care or even to spare of the suffering that is around them. And on the day of the Lord, they will be judged for what they did not do. They did not reach out in compassion to those in need. They did not care enough to shed a tear for those who suffered. So, I believe we have learned the where of the day of the Lord. Well, not really. Not yet. I mean, there are clues here. But it's really in the final part of our reading that Jesus tells us where we can find the day of the Lord. And he's pretty specific. I think we've even got the GPS coordinates here on where. Because for Jesus, the day of the Lord, it's not a time. It's not a place. It's an attitude of living. It is an ethos of selflessness and sacrifice. Because remember here, Jesus is offering lessons on discipleship to his students. Here he is telling them, well, that they must take up their cross and follow him. Because he goes on to say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other as well. And from anyone who takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give it to them. Let them take it. Give to everyone who begs of you. And if anybody takes away what is yours, don't ask it back. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So the where of the reign of God we find in Jesus' counterintuitive commands to his disciples. In this reading, Jesus provides an ethic of compassion and care. It's a practical philosophy of love. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if I'm honest, I will tell you, I don't like this at all. I mean, as religions go, this is pretty terrible. If I'm going to worship a deity, I want to align myself with the one who's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't want to be a pauper who's continually having to give my stuff to others. But if we choose to follow Jesus, if we want to celebrate the day of the Lord, if we are searching for the intersection of heaven and earth, then Jesus' lesson to his disciples is that it is the time and the place where a person chooses to set themselves aside and live for others, even to love their enemy. And this is not simply showing compassion to those in need, because really that's easy. It's easy to give money to somebody who needs it. We're having to go the extra step to reach out to people who themselves may be actively seeking to hurt us. At the end of this gospel of Luke, as Jesus is dying on the cross, the thief next to him asks Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this is the lesson that Jesus is bringing to those who want to be his disciples. Discipleship is not easy. It goes against what the world teaches us. Discipleship is about sacrifice. It's about caring even for those who may wish us harm. Discipleship is hanging on the cross next to the Christ, knowing that we will be in paradise. Amen.